Last week we finished the book of Hebrews. Wasn't that a great study in Hebrews? Let's thank God for that. Christ is greater than, as we looked at becoming. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to start a series on Ephesians. Derek's going to be leading us in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look at belonging. It's about us in relation to Christ. How do we become what God wants us to be in Christ? Next Sunday, we're going to look at short-term missions. How short-term missions is being used at Sunrise to affect God around the world. And God's affecting people groups around the world because of our short-term mission groups. But today we're going to be speaking on Romans chapter 8, and it's primarily verse 28. We want to look at the gift of suffering. And as we're doing that, Derek and Greg are at a retreat, men's retreat this weekend. So we have a lot of our guys up there, so pray for them. But we want to look at the gift of suffering. We often don't think of suffering as a gift. In fact, there are many churches who teach and preach that if you're sick or if you're suffering, probably something's wrong. You're not in God's will. You're missing it. And you should pray because God doesn't want you to be sick or God doesn't want you to suffer. I don't know what those people do with the book of Job. I don't know what they do with Jesus or Joseph and all kinds of struggles and that people have. But the Word of God says just the opposite, that suffering is a gift. Suffering is a gift. It's a gift that nobody wants. It's a gift that we don't want to unwrap. It's a gift that we hope somebody else gets. If you want to give someone else a gift, give them your gift of suffering. Okay, that's the way we are. That's the way we often think. Suffering is a gift. And we live in a broken world. Since the beginning of sin in the book of Genesis, when Lucifer became Satan and when Adam and Eve sinned, we live in a world that's broken. And we're depraved ourselves. We have sin in our own lives. By nature, we're sinners. And sin brings suffering, and the world brings suffering, and then Satan brings suffering into our lives. So there are enemies within and enemies without. And while the book of Romans doesn't primarily deal with the world system or with Satan, it does deal with the flesh and how suffering comes to us. Each of us struggles. I know something about each of you sitting there because I know something about myself. All of us suffer. All of us struggle. And you might be struggling with sin in your own life. You might be struggling with personality conflicts. You might be struggling with possessions or popularity. You might be struggling with lust or anger or jealousy or fear. You might be struggling with the future. You might be struggling in relationships. But all of us struggle. That's the deal here. That's the way it's going to be here. You can't change that in this world. All of us struggle. I must learn to trust Christ. The problem is in our suffering, often we turn to a false Christ. Let's take a look at the gift of suffering in a couple of verses. In Romans 8, 17 and 18, it says, "Now if we are, since we are our children, then we are heirs and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And that if should be a since also, since indeed we share in His sufferings, we'll also share in His glory." In this earth, when Christ came to earth, He suffered. He suffered just being born. He suffered living on this earth. He suffered through His trials. He suffered in life and death. We will follow suit. We will also suffer. Since we share in His sufferings, we will also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings, some versions have "I reckon." That's kind of southern Greek, okay? "I reckon." I reckon that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Think about it. The Apostle Paul has been in heaven for about 2,000 years. The sufferings he went through in this life aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that's been revealed in him and through him in heaven for the last 2,000 years. Our life in this earth is short. Whether you live to be 20 or 40 or 80 or 100, life at this present time can't compare to the glory that will be revealed in us through Christ. Did you know that God's ultimate goal is His glory? Philippians 1:29 talks about the gift of suffering. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ. What? Not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. That word "granted" is gifted. It's been given to you. It's been granted or gifted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, faith is a gift, but also suffering. And yet, we live in a culture that if you're suffering, something's wrong. If we begin to suffer, what are the first thing we do is go to the doctor. I'm not against doctors, not against meds. That's not my point here. And we begin to pray, God, take it away. So we get sick, all these things happen. First things we do are do everything we can to get rid of it. And God's doing everything he can to show us that we need him. So what often happens, not only in churches, but also in our lives, is we develop a mechanical Jesus. In fact, it's a mechanical Jesus that we devise. We devise a Jesus of our own mind, a Jesus that says that we shouldn't suffer, that if we were right with God, we'd be blessed, we'd be happy, everything would work out just very well. Isn't that the way we think often as Christians? We often feel that way. We often think that way. And as a result, we make up a Jesus that we've devised in our own minds that says, I'm God. I'm God. God serves me and my purposes. I define life the way I think it should be. And I've heard many, many Christians, if things did not happen the way they should be, they felt God was wrong. Or they wondered where God was. Or why God was doing this. Or why God would allow it. As if they were blaming God for all their struggles without realizing in this present world, you're going to struggle. And so what we've developed is a mechanical Jesus. In fact, a few months ago, my kids brought, they were at a garage sale and bought this Jesus action figure. Now, it's amazing how many people know about this. How many of you have known about this? I've never seen it before. Greg Triplett knew about it. I mean, Greg, I walked into church a few days ago with this, and Jesus said, oh, or Greg said, hey, you got the Jesus action figure. I thought, what does he know about Jesus action figures? You pray for him. That guy's on the edge here, I tell you. And then he said, did you read the quote on the back from the Gospel of St. Thomas? I thought, what? He not only knew it, he knew the quotes on the back. There's Bible verses, and there's a quote from the Gospel according to Thomas. So I thought, what? You better pray for Greg. He's at retreat this weekend, and God, hopefully God speaks to him, okay? So here's this Jesus action figure. What's good about him, it says, not good for children under three. Now, that's the problem with mechanical Jesuses. Small parts that can be swallowed, and they're hazardous to your health. So as a result, be careful with kids under three. Now, not only that, with this Jesus action figure, did you know he's got posable arms? Let me show you. I don't know what my kids paid for this, but all I know is when they saw this, they said they thought of me. So that, why did my kids think of me when they saw this Jesus action figure? I don't know what they paid for it. I hope it wasn't much. But he has posable arms. You can kind of lift up holy hands. And so not only that, he glides. Look, he's got four wheels underneath him. You can literally move him around exactly where you want him. And if he's not where you want him to be, just move Jesus around and you can get him where you want him to be. I mean, we just can't have Jesus anywhere. We got to have him where we want him to be, right? You know, we laugh at this, but how many of us really have a mechanical Jesus, a Jesus action figure? That he's got to act on our behalf. He's got to do what I want him to do. He's got to be what I want him to be. And if he doesn't do it, then I don't really know if I even want to trust him or accept him or be like him. We've made a God out of our minds. And while this may seem somewhat ridiculous to a lot of people, the God we've made in our minds really isn't much different. Maybe he's not plastic. Remember that song, I don't care if it rains or freezes. As long as I have my plastic Jesus sitting on the dashboard of my car. So we may not have a plastic Jesus, but, you know, we have a pliable Jesus that we've made in our minds that isn't a whole lot different. And he better do what I want him to do, because if he doesn't, I just may not love him anymore or trust him. We've made a God out of our own minds. So let's put his arms down right now. What's good about a mechanical Jesus or an action figure Jesus is you can just kind of glide him right back into the box. And put him away when you want to put him away, because that's the kind of person he is. But let me suggest to you, that's not the real Jesus. The book of Romans deals with sin. It deals with salvation. In fact, one of the great things about the book of Romans is it's a panoramic view of the Christian life. From before you were saved till you finally get to glory. The first three chapters deal with sin. And as you look at these five sections of the book of Romans, each one of these deals not only with a part of the Christian life, but also deals with suffering. Romans 1 through 3 deals with sin and suffering. Sin brings suffering. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in Romans 1:16, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But verse 18 says, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness by men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It says, when they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, and they became corrupt in their minds. And three times in Romans 1, it talks about God giving them over to their minds, to their lustful thinking and their own thoughts. God gave them up, and He gave them over. And as a result, they continued to live for themselves in their own sin. Sin brings suffering. Sometimes my sin brings my own suffering. Sometimes I'm suffering because of my sin, not because of God's plan for my life, because I brought it on myself. But then from Romans chapter 3, it goes on to talk about salvation, being justified freely by His grace in Romans 3:24. Then it says in Romans 4:6 that Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. And Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So you go from sin to salvation. God gives us peace. God declares us righteous through Christ. And the result is we have peace with God. When we were powerless, Christ came. Romans 5:6 says, when we were without strength, when we were powerless, when we had no ability to change ourselves, Christ came. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? He died for us. He died for our sins. We were powerless. And then you go on to Romans 6:7-8. So you go from sin to now God saves us. Salvation even brings suffering. We see about the suffering of Abraham in chapter 4. And salvation brings suffering with it automatically. In sanctification, that's a big word, meaning how does God make us holy? How does God transform me? It's not by a plastic Jesus. It's by a real Christ. How does He make me holy? It's through suffering. His Spirit's within me, and it's through suffering. You know, anybody can live for Christ and for God when everything's going right and well, in the way you think it should be. What do you do when you're going through suffering? Someone told me years ago, your mess is your message. The mess that you're in is the message that God wants to use through your life. Your mess is your message. It's through your suffering that people see Jesus Christ. God brings holiness through suffering. He tells us in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You died to sin in Christ. You rose again in Christ. Count yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Don't let sin reign. And then Romans chapter 7 talks about how sin sometimes ravages within me. Have you ever had sin ravage you? Paul says, I don't understand what's going on inside of me. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing. And the things I want to do, I'm not doing. There's something wrong within me. During this present life as a Christian, when God's transforming you, you realize there's something drastically wrong. Paul recognized it. Every time Paul tried to fight his flesh, he lost it. Every time it was Paul versus the flesh, he lost. He finally said, who will deliver me? Have you ever wanted to be delivered from yourself? Anybody? During the first service, somebody had mentioned about, you know what I like to do sometimes because of my struggles, I like to just be alone or take a hot bath or go into the garage or just go in the closet and just be all alone. I did that, but you know what happened? I was still there. I wanted to get away from me, but I was there. Me was there. Have you ever tried to get away from you and you were still there? You take yourself with you, my friend. So Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? In Romans 7:24, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. And so he says in Romans 8, there's no condemnation in Christ. You are more than conquerors through Christ. You'll never be separated from the love of Christ. Aren't you glad? That's what he says. Praise God. That's exactly what he says. And so Romans 9 through 11 talks about God's got a plan. He's got a plan for Israel. He has a plan for the nations. My friend, He has a plan for us. Ultimately, somehow we're going to manifest the glory of God throughout eternity. And the sufferings of this time won't compare with that glory. And He says, in the meantime, while we're here on this earth in Romans 12 through 16, serve Jesus. Use your gifts to bless others, encourage them. There are going to be weak Christians and strong Christians. There are going to be struggles and problems. But He says, serve Christ. Submit to government and authorities. Do what God's called you to do. And in the midst of your suffering, be all that God wants you to be. When you come back to Romans 8, what you begin to realize, there's a whole lot of groaning going on. Creation is groaning. When Adam and Eve sinned, it says that God cursed the earth. You know what you have to do to grow weeds? Nothing. Sometimes I try to grow grass and it turns brown here and there. I mean, I got weeds coming out of the cement. I can't even get grass to grow in the yard. Have you had that problem? We all have that problem. You have to do nothing to grow weeds. There's a curse on this earth. The book of Revelation tells us that curse will be lifted in Revelation 22 and verse 3. Isaiah 11 says, someday in the future, the lion will lay down with the lamb. A child will play with a poisonous snake and not be bitten. And the desert will blossom like a rose. And God will be on this earth and there will be peace on the earth. Because the Prince of Peace is here. But even creation is groaning, it says in Romans 8, 19 through 22. It's groaning. It's waiting for our adoption as children of God. It's waiting for Christ to come back to this earth and curse to be lifted. Not only is creation groaning, we're groaning. Have you done any groaning this morning? Now, I'm not talking about griping. Groaning. Let's all give a big groan right now. You can do better than that. In fact, you did better than that with your wife this morning. Or with your husband this morning. Come on, let's all give a better groan than that. Come on. That word groaning has the idea of grieving. There's something wrong. It says in Romans 8, 23, we're groaning within ourselves. Why? We know there's something wrong. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. You know, I can't wait till I get a new body. Mine's falling apart. Don't laugh. So is yours. Look at you. Just look. In fact, look at your neighbor right now and say, you're falling apart. Come on. Chris said he can't do that. Look at us. We know on the inside there's something deeply, radically wrong. Not because Christ is there, but because there's other stuff going on. We know this is not God's ultimate goal. His ultimate goal is for us to be with Jesus and like Jesus. And we'll see Him as He is and we'll be like Him. That's His ultimate goal for us. We're groaning. We're groaning. We're looking forward to a new body. No more death, no more disease, no more depression, no more discouragement. A body that's immortal. With Christ and like Christ forever. The Spirit of God also groans. It says in the midst of all this groaning, when we don't know how to pray as we ought because of our weaknesses, it says the Spirit of God groans with utterances that we don't hear. Did you realize God's praying for us? He's groaning. There's something going on. And in the midst of our groaning, the Spirit of God also groans. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit prays for you? With a groaning which you do not hear, but it's real. It's real. There's a whole lot of groaning going on in Romans 8. There's a whole lot of grief and sorrow. Because during this time when God is making us like Christ, when God's in the process of making us right or holy, in the midst of all these struggles because of our sin and the sin of others, because of the system in which we live, because of Satan, there's a whole lot of groaning. Someone says, Rich, I don't know about that. I don't know Christ. I don't have that going on. You know what? If you don't know Christ, right there where you're seated, realize that Jesus loves you. He died for your sins. He rose again to save you. Trust Him. Right there where you're seated, accept the free gift of salvation and say, yes, Lord. If you do that, if you trust Christ, you can begin living the Christian life because He will be inside of you. He will live it through you. But you have to start with Christ. Without Him, you're just in sin. But now as a Christian, you not only have experienced sin, but you've experienced His salvation. And now you can experience Christ in you, God in you. Because you're groaning and the Holy Spirit's groaning within you to make you like Jesus. Aren't you glad? So Romans 8, 28, in this whole context about suffering and groaning and becoming like Christ and walking through this broken world. It says this in Romans 8, 28. Let's take a look at the next slide. God orchestrates our future glory through our present suffering. Suffering isn't an accident or a mistake. Death is a means to glory. It's a means to heaven. We have growth through groaning. Have you ever had growing pains? You know, a few weeks ago, I was taller than Enzo. And the last month, he just passed me up. I mean, I was like this much taller. So we got back to back one day, and I was this much taller, and I said, hi, Shorty. 2 weeks later, he's about this much bigger than me. I think he has growing pains. fact, today on the way to church, he had on this thing on his knee. I said, what's wrong with your knees? He said, my knees hurt. That's growing pains. Do you have growing pains? I've had some growing pains with my pants and stuff, but I have to work on that. There's growth through groaning. There's strength through struggles. It's sanctification through suffering. You go to heaven through hell. Triumph is through trials. That's what he's telling us. And so in the midst of this, notice what he says in Romans 8:28. He says, for we know. We know what? I know. We know. Do you know? Let's go to the next slide. And we know that all things, not some things, all things work together for good. To those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Notice the two caveats. Do you love God? Have you been called according to his purpose? If you've been called, you love him. That's what he's going to go on to say in verse 30. For those he predestined, he called. Has God called you? Have you heard his voice? It wasn't like a call on a phone or it wasn't like a text. Although he did text you right here. Okay. But you know what it was? In my heart of hearts, God called me. I responded. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. All things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. It starts with his purpose and then a call. And then you respond to God. And the result is, notice what it says. All things aren't good. All things aren't good in the world in which we live. All things aren't good today. All things aren't good for me. But all things work together for good by whom? By God. So Christianity doesn't say everything's good. Christianity says God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. How's this happen? What are the all things? It's all things about life. It's good and bad. It's angels and demons. It's life and death. It's heaven and hell. All things work together for good. Everything about God's salvation. God's salvation is holistic. It deals with my past. It deals with my present. It ultimately deals with my future. The sufferings of this time can't compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. Our future. God's designed us for heaven, not for earth, ultimately. To be with him and like him. Everything about God's salvation is holistic. Past, present, future. That's these all things. He that delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with Christ freely, graciously give us all these things? That's what he tells us in Romans 8. So notice, how do I make this mind then? How do I live out Romans 8:28? I need to embrace Christ. Hey, have you embraced Christ? Do you enjoy him? I need to embrace Christ. I need to embrace his love and forgiveness. I need to accept him like we talked about earlier. I need to trust him right now today. And then I recognize that God's exposed my sin and suffering for my good. Did you know that? God exposes my sin and my suffering for my good. So I can become like Christ. I don't fight, hide, or deny my sin. Most Christians spend most of their time trying to make other people think they're nice. We already know you're not nice. We try to spend most of our time trying to make people think we're good. We already know you're not good. You don't have to put on a mask. You don't have to try to fool your parents or your grandparents or anybody else. Your friends at school. I don't fight, hide, or deny my sin. I acknowledge it. I embrace my sin through Christ. I realize he's exposed it because literally God uses my sin patterns to make me like Jesus. He uses the very things that are going on in my life, whether I'm controlled by anger or lust or greed or jealousy or fear, whatever it is. God uses those very things to finally bring me to the end of myself and realize, God, help me. So that now I have to trust him. God, help me. I don't fight, hide, or deny it. I embrace my sin through Christ. I let God use my sin and suffering to bless others. God can use my past. You don't have to ignore your past or totally forget about it. God uses your past for his glory. Because now you see Christ. And you see that it's through your sin that you came to Christ. And now it's because of your sin you realize you can't live for Christ. And so now God caused you to see Christ instead of your sin. And now you count yourself dead to sin through Christ. And alive to God through Christ. That's what God does. If you don't embrace your sin through Christ, your sin will embrace you. That's what will happen, my friend. So how do I see myself? Do I have a mechanical Jesus, a Jesus action figure that I manipulate for my benefit when I want him for my needs? Or do I have a majestic Messiah who says, I'm never condemned in Christ. I am more than a conqueror through Christ. I'll never be separated from the love of God in Christ. Who's leading in your life, my friend? Who's your identity? A number of years ago, I got this card. I love that card. Don't you? How do I see myself? Now, if you look in the mirror and all you see is yourself, that's ugly. But if you look in the mirror and you see Christ in you, Christ through you, how do I see myself? Who's my identity? What's God saying? How do I see myself? Who's my identity? You see, what God's telling us, we've underestimated God's ruthless determination to conquer my sin, to take me home to be with Him, and to transform me into His image, and to glorify Himself through me throughout all eternity. Did you hear what I said? I've underestimated God's ruthless determination to what? Bring me home to heaven, to transform me into the image of Christ, and to glorify me for Christ's glory forever. How do I see myself? And who is my identity? I need to see myself in Christ and see my identity in Christ. And as a result, I can begin to live as God's called me to live. Do you have any questions this morning? As Rachel comes out, maybe you've texted some. But as you text those questions in, let's just see what God's talking to us about this morning. How are you doing, Rachel?
Great. How are you?
I'm fine.
Yeah? I have a question for you.
You know what fine means?
Fine? I bet it
means frenetic,
yeah. One of those
insecure,
uh-huh.
Neurotic, emotionally unstable.
Well, that sounds about right for you.
Yeah. But I got a plastic Jesus, and all I got to do is opposable arms and glide them right into my heart, and I'm okay.
Well, that's the funny thing, because one of the questions has to do with that. Do you play with mechanical Jesus when you're bored?
No, I never have. I just got this a couple weeks ago, and I didn't even think about it until this message.
Are you sure? Because we think that you have wars with your mechanical Satan.
Let me say, do I have a mechanical or self-made Jesus in my mind? The answer is yes, and so do you. All of us make up a God in our minds of what we think He is and how we think He should be reacting to me. If He doesn't act that way, we don't like it. So there's a point where all of us have a mechanical Christ. We've made Him up. But when we look at the Bible and see the real Jesus, it's a lot different. You don't have to hold his arms up, and if he gets tired, he puts one down. What if one of his gliders quit? What do you do? Can he still roll? Isn't this sad? But that's often the way we think of Jesus. We laugh at this, but we have a made-up Jesus often in our hearts.
If God truly hates sin, why did he make it to begin with?
I don't know. I know Ephesians 1 says God has absolutely made all things according to the counsel of his glory and for the praise of his own grace. The Bible doesn't tell us. I know Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I know I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That somehow sin was in his plan, but God's not the author of sin. You say, how can that be? I don't know. God's infinite. I'm not. I read God's word, and that's what it says. God uses sin. And often as Christians, we have such a weird idea about sin and sickness. Well, God doesn't use it at all. He wants us totally to get rid of it. That's not true. In John 9, why was this man born blind? Was it his sin or his parents? Jesus said, neither. He was born blind so the glory of God could be revealed today. So God uses sin, and he uses Satan and the system in which we live for his glory. And he wants us to see through it and to see Christ. Not this Jesus, but the real Jesus. And as a result, as we trust in Christ, he's also going to use sin and Satan and the world system for his glory through us. We can conquer through Christ. Amen? Christ already did. We can through him.
So how do we know if we're called to his purpose or when?
You know, that next verse I quoted just a little bit ago in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. For those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. That word justified, he declared righteous. And then it says in Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Let me ask you a question. Here's how you know if you're called. Do you have peace with God? Has God told you in your heart of hearts that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that He's accepted you, that He embraces you? When you're called, God wants you to know you're His child. He doesn't want you to pretend or hope you are. He wants you to have peace about it. If you don't have peace about it, then you need to start reflecting on what God's doing. You need to maybe start reading Romans and seeing what God has for you. Because when you're called, you'll have peace that you're His child. God will speak to your heart. You won't hear it. It's inaudible. But you'll sense it in your heart and mind. You'll know God's embraced you. God's accepted you. God loves you. And then once you know that, then you are called according to His purpose. Because once you have His peace, His purpose is being worked out through you.
So then how do we know if our identity is what God wants or a manifestation of our own desires?
What?
How do we know if our identity is what God wants, or the identity that we live with, or a manifestation of our own desires?
Without exception, initially, identity is what I want in my life. Who I think I am. We spend all of our time trying to let people know who we think we are, wanting them to think about us certain ways. And then in our Christian life, what God does, He begins to tear all those things down so that our identity is not about us, but our identity is about who Christ is and Christ in us. My friend, as a Christian, you're in Christ. God says you're already identified with Christ. You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You rose again with Christ. You have a new life. And as you grow as a Christian, you begin to realize your real identity is Jesus, not you. It's manifesting Christ. It's not you. In fact, going back, let's go back to that picture with the kitten and the lion. Your real identity is not the kitten or who you are as a human being. Your real identity is the lion of the tribe of Judah, a conqueror. Aren't you glad? That's your real identity. But so often, more often than not, we're trying to identify with who we are, what we want to do, where we want to go, who we want to be with, how we want to live our lives. Let me tell you, that's totally selfish and sinful. When our identity becomes Christ, then we begin to see, Lord, here am I. Use me. Here am I. Help me to respond to you. What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to be?
I have friends with struggles that have consumed them. Is it possible that suffering can be more than we can handle?
Humanly, yes. Your suffering can, at times, it will consume you. But spiritually, the answer is no. Christ says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, write down 1 Corinthians 10:13 and memorize it. He says, there's no trial or temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted more than you are able, but make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. God's never going to give you more than you can handle. And if you're saying, I can't handle this, God, you've given me too much, that's not true. The key is, with my trials, am I looking to God or am I looking to myself? If I look to myself, I will be consumed. I can handle it, and I'll say that. But if I trust Christ somehow, He'll work through me in it, and He'll cause me to see Him in the midst of it and cause me to trust Him through it. Otherwise, I will have more than I can handle.
I complain a lot when I'm in crisis. Is there something wrong with that?
Yep.
Anything else you want to say on that?
Nope. I think God's tired of Christian complainers. I do want to say something about that. You know, Philippians 2:14 says, let your manner of life be without murmuring or complaining and arguing. If I've known Christians who are just complainers. Honestly, I do not like being around them. I want them to cork it and go to their room. I want to say something else right now, but I won't go there.
Yeah, you better cork it.
Yeah, I better cork it. When you're complaining, what you're really saying is, God doesn't know what He's doing. He doesn't know who I am and what I really need. Because if it's really God, I would be getting this and this and this and not the crap that I'm getting right now. Since who made you God? Who made you the one to define what you get and don't get and where you are and where you are and what you have and don't have? At what point can we just love Jesus and just submit to Christ and become all that God wants us to be? Now, there's a big difference. I want to talk about this a little bit. There's a big difference between complaining and complying with God. Job, He lost his 7 sons and 3 daughters. They were all killed in one accident. He went to a funeral service with 10 caskets, not one. And then he lost all of his wealth at the same time. And then he lost his health. And it says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He had 3 friends that came to him. And they finally, ultimately, what they said to him, here's his friends. It says they sat there for 7 to 10 days. They didn't say a thing. They were overcome with what happened to him and how he looked. And then they started speaking. You know what their message was? Job, something's wrong with you. Because if you were righteous and godly, this would not be happening. God does not do bad things to good people. Job didn't know that all of his trials was coming through Satan. Neither did his friends. But Job did not curse God, nor did he deny God. At times, he said, I wish I could speak to God. I wish I had an umpire calling balls and strikes. Something's wrong here. And they said, yeah, we know what's wrong. It's you, Job. He said, no, something's wrong. Job's heart was broken. I have no idea how he felt when all of his kids were taken. I have no clue. But it says he fell down and worshiped God. I don't understand that. I don't know if I could do that. But Job did. His wife said, curse God and die. Job worshiped God. And so for 30-some chapters, it's 42 chapters long, from chapter 4 through about chapter 32, 28, 29 chapters. You know what we see? Job talking to his friends and to God, saying, God, help me. What's going on here, God? His friends saying, you're wrong. You're obviously ungodly. And so all this banter is going on. Then finally, God speaks. But in all these things, Job did not curse God or blame God. And then he ultimately says in Job 19:25, I know that in the last days, I know that my Redeemer lives, and the last days he'll stand on this earth and I will see him with my eyes. I'll be glorified and see him with my eyes. That's Job 19:25 and 26. Do you see what's going on? There's a big difference between complaining and being mad at God for all the stuff going on in your life and bantering back and forth with God on all the things that are going on. Talk with God. Banter with God. Put these things back to God. Ask God what to do, how to respond. Don't curse him. Don't deny him. Don't complain. If you're consumed by your trials, if you're complaining about your trials, that's wrong. At that point, you've made a plastic Jesus, so you're trying to lift up his holy hand, so somehow this will all be taken from you. That's not what's going to happen, my friend. God wants to use your message or your mess to be his message. So start accepting it, embrace it, enjoy Jesus in the midst of your struggles and see what he does.
And just adding on to that, complaining is different than asking for help. If you need help, please seek someone out for help.
Get help. Get counseling. Yeah. Become disciples. Talk to somebody. Pray with people. We're not saying suffer alone. The body of Christ was never meant to suffer alone. It was never meant to rejoice alone or to weep alone. The best thing you can do, in fact, first service was a question, what can I do to someone who's suffering? Sometimes the best thing you do is just go up and hug them. Don't say a word, because you know what you're going to do? You're going to give them an answer. The last thing they need is a Christian answer to their stuff. They don't need answers. If they just knew someone loved them and could hug them and could embrace them and cry with them, that means more than anything. Did you catch it? We're looking for answers. You know what Christ's looking for? Us to put our hope in him. Us to embrace him. And to say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that my Redeemer lives. And that he will stand on this earth and I will see him with my eyes. And though my skin, here's what he says, though my skin is ultimately decayed, I know that I will see Christ. I will see God face to face. The gift of suffering, embrace it, embrace Jesus, and watch what God does. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you this morning for Christ. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to look through the Jesus that we've made up, the idol that we made in our own minds, in our own hearts. Forgive us for our selfishness, even in suffering. and for blaming you and cursing you when things happen that we feel are just wrong and we don't think it's right. Lord, help us to have the spirit of Job, who in the first book of the Bible deals with the whole topic of why do righteous people suffer. Help us to put ourselves in your hands and to commit ourselves to you in the midst of our suffering, knowing that you will work out all these details for our good and your glory, and that all things do work together for good because we love you and have been called according to your purpose. And all God's people would say,
Amen.
Amen.